Thank you, Brother Jorge, for the opportunity. I want to bring greetings to you from the saints at Believers Bible Chapel in Painesville, Ohio, where me and my family normally attend the meeting Sunday mornings. It has been a privilege for me to be invited to share the Word of God with you on this special day, Mother's Day. I would like to share some thoughts with you concerning the journey of faith of two women in the Bible, in the Old Testament. By the way, how do you like that sign, elders, like that? Huh? I don't know. They thought of that. Not my idea. But thanks for giving the children an opportunity to sing as well. So if you have your Bibles with you, the children recited the Proverbs 31, but we might make a reference or two to it, but mainly we're going to be in the Old Testament book of Ruth. If you want to turn to the book of Ruth, which is right after Judges, way in the Old Testament, we want to consider the journey of faith of two women. It's interesting, as children sang about David, when others see a shepherd boy, God sees a king. These two women have are in the lineage of David is in the lineage of these two women, and that we're going to be talking about. One is a grandmother to David. One is a great-grandmother to David. So it's interesting that the Lord chose these two sisters to be in the lineage of David, of course, through whom came the earthly lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Journey of faith. One of them is a young lady who perhaps never thought that her life would be any different than anybody else around her, who perhaps growing up thought that she would just grow up to be a normal girl and perhaps get married and settle in life and bear children perhaps and, you know, not go more than 5 miles away from where she was born or 15, right? Quite often most of us are. But God had different plans for her life. God had different plans. It so happened that she ends up marrying a family that's supposed to be traveling through, a sojourning family from another country. And the sojourning family that was supposed to be traveling through ends up staying in their place for almost 10 years, long enough for her to be married to their one of their sons, and long enough that that unfortunately one of the sons get taken away, and she ends up being a widow at a young age. You know who I'm talking about? I'm talking about Ruth, the Moabitess. That's interesting because as children were saying, you never know what God's plans are for you. Just stay open, stay tuned. And He wants to be glorified in your life. He wants to unfold His plans and His purposes for your life. And it may not be what you think it is. It may not be what you planned it to be. But if you are in God's will, rest assured, He's going to be glorified, even through a situation that might look dim and hopeless, as Ruth's situation was, to be a widow at such an early age. But that wasn't the end of her life for her. That was just the beginning, isn't it? Those of you that are familiar with the story. So is the journey of faith, when you walk by faith, not by sight. Things may not make sense. They may not be clear. It may not be in front of you. But rest assured, by if you walk by faith, God is going to unfold His plan and His purpose. We see that in the life of Abraham, don't we? How God calls him out of the land of his fathers. But He had a plan for him. He says, I want you to leave. And he unfolds his plan as he obeys God's plan for his life. So this morning, in the book of Ruth, we see the journey of two women. Let's talk first about the great-grandmother, Naomi. Naomi and her husband, Elimelech, in chapter 1, verse 1 says, it came to pass in the days of the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judea, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judea, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. As I was saying earlier, that they sojourned, they left the country of Israel, they left Bethlehem. It's interesting, it says there was a famine in the land. You know, God may allow famine in the land, but He will not forsake His people. His promises are unchanging. There were others in the country that didn't sojourn. They remained. They persevered. And the Lord took care of them. But not so with Elimelech and his family. They left Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. How can there be famine in the house of bread? There's plenty with God. They sojourned. Sojourn means they were supposed to travel. And then, as I said, if you read the rest of the passage, they didn't just sojourn. They lived there. They left the country where God is worshipped, where God is honored, to a country where God is not honored, where there is idol worship, where is disgrace to the name of God. You know, so it is when a believer takes his eyes off of the Lord and looks to the world, and he wanders off, and he finds pleasures, satisfaction in the world instead of with God and God's people. A wayward Christian, a backslidden, finds himself comfortable often in the sin, in the condition that allured him. But you know what? There is no continuous pleasure. Here you find that these men found death. Three men never return to God's land. Proverbs warns us time and again that a man that is caught up in sin, especially physical sin, and it warns us, there is death waiting. Don't go there. And so it is, we see these three men never returning. So a departing Christian can't linger on in sin. You can't make a career out of it and think that you're going to succeed. God won't let you. He'll put the lamp out before you disgrace Him anymore. And we see the condition that they have fallen themselves into. You know, you might say, well, what am I supposed to do if there is famine in the land? Isn't it the normal thing to do is to go take care of my family? I got to go where the food is? Well, that's a good question. It deserves a good answer. What do we do when testing like that comes? Well, First Peter, let's go there for a minute, in the New Testament. The early church was found in a time of testing as well, testing of their faith. As Peter writes to the early church in encouraging them, and encourages them that to persevere when tests come, right? And the Christians are to look to the Lord for strength, and not to look for a way out. Consider it joy for brethren when you're tested by various trials. So I have the wrong text here.
1 Peter 1:17,
right?
1 Peter 1:7.
Right there. Genuineness of faith. Right. Thank you, Uncle Dave. Verse 6, for the sake of continuity. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Trials sometimes are grievous. As Uncle Dave mentioned earlier in the book of Hebrews, he tells us that whom he loves, he chastens. If there is no love, there is no need for chastening. You can just ignore and let the wayward son or daughter or a person go astray, but you don't do that because of love, right? A loving father would chasten, would discipline, bring about the needed discipline to change the behavior. And so here we see the believer, when we're tested by various trials, they're grievous, but there's a purpose in that. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The purpose of God allowing trials, tests in our lives of our faith, is that our faith may be purified, made more genuine, as though gold is purified in fire, and all the dross and the impurities are removed away. So God allows tests in a Christian's life. And if you fail the test, you're going to go through it again until you learn the lesson. And so we see that in the life of many of Christians, as you read in the scriptures, particularly the life of Abraham. So how do you know you're in a test? Well, I think you're in a test when the circumstance, when there is a circumstance that you're in, situation that you're in, you find yourself is in a there's a promise of God that's in direct contrast with. In other words, if God has promised you in His Word, and you seem to be doubting that, and situations come about contrary to that, rather than holding on to the promise of God, you tend to look to solutions. Well, this is a great example of Elimelech and his family when this test came. For instance, in Psalm 37, verse 3, there's a promise of God as He made to Abraham and to the children of Israel that David knew, and he repeats that for us. In Psalm 37, I'll read that for us, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord. He shall give you the desires of your heart. Trust in the Lord and do good and dwell in the land. Feed on His faithfulness. Think about that. If you claim the promise of God, allow Him to be faithful in your time of testing. He will prove Himself to be faithful. But often the temptation is to find away ourselves. So we see, go back to our story in the book of Ruth, as their faith was tested, there's always a right response and a wrong response, as I've been discussing here in the last few minutes. They, if you take the wrong route, there's always lessons to be learned, price to be paid. And In fact, Naomi of her own mouth confesses in verse 21 that they left full. They left full. There's plenty with God. If there is a test, He's allowing, there's a reason. Persevere, endure it, ask Him to show His will. Learn to know God through our trials. Learn to discover God in our trials rather than trying to find solutions. Enough about that. How about the grandmother of David, Ruth? She too was tested. Although she wasn't a believer, I would think, but I believe the Spirit of God is working in her. And I believe that as circumstances drove her, but at the end of the situation that she found herself where her husband passed away, and Naomi, now having nobody to turn to, decides to go back. You know, isn't that often the case that when a wayward person, almost, it takes the loss of everything, unfortunately, sometimes for them to come to their senses. We see that with prodigal son, don't we? You know, he lost everything, and he was eating in the pig's pen what was thrown to the pigs. That's when he realized, in my father's house, my servants even have plenty. What am I doing here? And then he returns, of course. But unfortunately, it takes situation like that to have a wayward person return. And so it is with Naomi. But Ruth found herself also faced with a test. Now what does she do? She left her family, she married into this family, and she now finds herself alone. Based on her commitment that we're going to examine in a few minutes, I would venture to say that she has pretty much forsaken her people. She made a commitment to follow after her husband's people. Perhaps made an enemy of her own people. I don't know. So there's no turning back for her either. But Ruth responds right way. God gives her the grace to make a choice. She had a choice to leave. Naomi released her to go back, but she chooses rather to press on. What a hero of faith she is to us. Here she begins her journey of faith by expressing a commitment to God and to her people. Let's read that in chapter 1, verse 16. This is what she says. Entreat me not, O mother-in-law, to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more so, if anything but death parts you and me. When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Just listen to her commitment there. She says, don't entreat me. Don't beg me to go back. Why? Because she made her choice already. Perhaps she made a choice long time ago, but it's being expressed here. There are four things that she chose. She chose, first of all, a path. She says, where you go, I will go. Second, she chose a place. Where you lodge, I lodge. Third thing she chose is a people. Your people are my people. And the last thing she chose is a plan. To live or to die, you're it. She chose a life of faith. Ruth's commitment of faith, in her commitment of faith, we also see seven things expressed, which I believe are parallel to that of a repenting sinner coming to Christ. First of all, we see her renouncing her country, her past. She's renouncing. So we see renunciation. And we see that with Abraham as well in Genesis chapter 12. And God says, I want you to leave behind, Abraham. You have to leave it behind if you're going to follow after me. You can't have both. The idolatrous lifestyle that you and your forefathers have had. But I have something better for you. You need to leave it behind. Forsake it. Renounce it. So it is with the Christian, isn't it? When a person comes to know Christ, if you want to be the follower, disciple of Jesus Christ, the terms are clear in the Gospel of Luke. If any man follow after me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. In fact, he goes on to say, if you love me more than your father and your mother, brothers and your sisters, you're not worthy of following after me. He's not telling us to abandon families, but the love for the Lord Jesus should be so supreme that the love for earthly members of the family would look like hate. That's the kind of love he's looking for. Why? Look at the love with which he loved us. Does he deserve any less? Of course not. So we see Ruth renouncing. And second thing we see her is she's associating with the people of God. After renouncing the past, her people, she's now associating with Naomi and his people, her people. So it is with the believer. You forsake the past. Now you are with God's people. These are my people. I remember sitting at a reception, I don't remember the exact function. I know what it was. Thanksgiving meal in our former assembly we were at in California, in the Bay Area. And after this meal, when the mic was being passed around to different ones to express what they're thankful for, there in the audience, it happened to be that week, Brother Bill McDonald was speaking at the assembly. He too was in attendance. He gets up and he says, these are my people. I'd rather be here than any place else because these are my people. Such should be the attitude of a believer towards a fellow believer. We're going to be together for eternity. These are my people. And that's the kind of commitment that she made, a believer needs to make. And the third thing we see, that there's a separation. It's clear. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10 tells us that from following after idols, God has translated us, transformed us into following after the true and living God, a separation. And fourth thing we see is an appropriation. Her faith laid a hold of the blessings of God as we see her life unfold. And of course, there is salvation. She was saved from a lifestyle of sinfulness and idol worship to serve a true and living God. And seventhly, is the expectation to follow unto death. Perhaps in the Old Testament economy, that's the end of it. You follow until you die. But thank God that in Jesus Christ, our journey of faith doesn't end with death. It goes on into eternity to be with the Lord. And we look forward to His return so we can continue that in a glorious, marvelous way. So we see the journey of faith of Naomi, but we also see the journey of faith of Ruth, the Moabitess. So as she comes into the country, we see her second or next phase of her life unfolding as God brings about this person into her life. Just like, as I said, just picture, roll back the cameras if you would. Her childhood and her young life, she was married to this sojourner, traveler from another country, and didn't know what the future was like. At the same time, God was preparing the true groom for her, Boaz. the kinsman redeemer, and he wants to be glorified through her life. And see how in his sovereignty, in his grace, he brought her into the promised land to be introduced to, for her to meet Boaz, for her to be wedded to him, so through their offspring would someday come David, who is the king over God's people. God's plans are marvelous, aren't they? Our thoughts are not his thoughts. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So we see a few thoughts about Boaz. Boaz is the kinsman redeemer, who is the closest relative, as it is the custom in the Old Testament that when a husband dies without having children, that the closest kinsmen were to marry the widow and to have children for the deceased one. Boaz is introduced in chapter 2 as a relative of Naomi's husband Elimelech. And four things I want to briefly mention about Boaz. Boaz is a rich man, he's a wealthy man, and he's also called the mighty man in Scripture. And verse 4 tells us that, "Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, house of bread." And he marvelously, graciously greets the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Boaz, as you read on his story, you'll find him to be a compassionate master. He is the Lord of the harvest. He is harvesting. Is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, a type, if you were. The Lord of the harvest. And second thing we see about Boaz, that Naomi tells Ruth later on, that he will not rest until he performs his duty. He will not rest until he finishes taking care of the matter. What matter? The matter of redeeming Ruth, taking away her shame, and giving her a place in society, giving her her rightful place. Boaz, when time comes, he says he will not rest. So it is with our Lord Jesus, isn't it? He did not rest until he finished the work for which he came to do. You read the Gospels, it's clear. Our Lord, particularly the Gospel of Mark, the tireless servant, constantly going places and meeting people, seeing their needs met, making God made known to them. Tireless servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, until he finished the work that he came to do. So it is with Boaz. Third thing we see that he's as a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman is one that's closest in as close as he can be. Except there was one other kinsman who didn't step forward. So Boaz takes the responsibility up. So it is with the Lord Jesus. He's. It's been said in the Gospel of Luke that he's a man among men. He became one of us to take our place, to bear our sins, to become our Redeemer. I hope it warms your heart to think that we have a man in heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ, who identifies with us, who understands us, and who was tested in all the ways, never without sin. And he's able to keep us and give us the strength. Fourth thing that we see about Boaz, he's the one who loved Ruth, and he married her. The Lord Jesus loved us, didn't he? He loved us unto death. We were talking about him this morning. Greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friend. We weren't his friends, we were his enemies when he laid down his life for us. So it is with Boaz. He was willing to identify with her. He wasn't ashamed to take Ruth, the Moabitess, the foreigner, to be his wife. The Lord Jesus was not ashamed to take us, the Gentiles, to be a bride for himself. What part do and I have to deserve that? Undeserving. It's all of his grace. So we go on to see Ruth, the journey of her faith, as she's introduced to Boaz in chapter 2. when Boaz comes and greets his reapers, the servant who was in charge of the reapers answers and says, Who is this young lady? He asked the question, and he responds, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And he said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. He gives a good report of Ruth. You know, here is another type of godly servant that's observing the reapers. As the laborers are working, he's paying attention to them as to who is doing what. And here he gives good report to the Lord of the harvest about the reapers. Isn't that a picture of beautiful picture of the elders of the assembly overseeing the flock, knowing the condition of the flock? It is their responsibility to give a report to the chief shepherd when they stand before him in the coming day. What a glorious picture of the New Testament assembly even here. And here, so we see her, she finds favor with Boaz. We often sing, when we walk with the Lord, in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. When we do His will, He abides with us still. How about us? Are we walking in the will of the Lord? Walking by faith. Her faith is rewarded. Her faith is recognized. And the kinsman redeemer takes a note of her. He speaks kindly to her. And he says, you will listen, my daughter, in verse 8. You will glean in, don't glean in another man's field, nor go from here. Stay close to my young women. And let your eyes be on the field which they reap. And I've instructed the young men not to touch you. You know, when we are within the boundaries of God's will, there is safety. If you are within the boundaries of God's will, there is safety. There is danger when you step outside of it. Other fields may look greener, attractive, pleasurable, but there is danger there. Child of God, take a note of that. When you are in the field of God, when you reap within the field of Boaz, there is safety, because the Lord of the harvest is overseeing the harvest fields. And second, we see that there's not only safety, but there's provision. He invites her to come and eat. Oh, I'm skipping over. Let's read her response in verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10. Beautiful response. She fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Isn't that our response when we come together, when we consider so great a love with which we have been loved? Why? There's a song in our black books, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. No, that's not the song. The song ends like, oh Lord, such grace to me. Why, oh such grace to me? And that's what she's saying. Undeserving. I don't deserve this. But she was thankful. She wasn't resisting it. She was grateful. And so it is when we come to worship the Lord. It doesn't have to be Sunday morning, brothers and sisters. Each day of our lives, develop a habit of worship, expression to the Lord, gratefulness for what He's done for us. Boaz answered and said, it has been reported, fully reported to me, verse 11, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how that you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom they did not know before, or you did not know before. The Lord repay your work. A full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Boaz recognized that. She saw in her a godly response. She saw the work of God. As we were reading in this Proverbs 31, the virtue of a godly woman is evident. You can't hide it. It shows out in the way she lives. It shows forth the way she conducts herself. And we need to recognize that and honor that. And that's what Boaz is doing. She says, I've watched, I've heard about your life. And it's honoring to the Lord. She says, you have not just come to the house of bread to get bread. You have actually come to the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Little did he know that God is using him as a vehicle as well. Isn't that marvelous? Virtue. All the things that you've done for your mother-in-law have been noted. In other words, your journey of faith has been noted down. How about us? Do people take note of our journey of faith? Is our walk with the Lord evident to those outside, those around us? Is our walk with the Lord clear? Do we show forth virtue? Is it evident that we took shelter under the mighty wings of the God of Israel? And the story goes on, and Boaz, I will have to quit now. Boaz goes on and provides for her, and he goes on to redeem her and to become a husband, through whom, as I said, God brings forth the shepherd boy that we heard about, the children's thing, who goes on to be the king, who goes on to be the man after God's own heart, in whom God delighted. And out came the promises of God, even the Lord Jesus' earthly lineage. Let me ask you a few questions before we conclude in terms of application. Have you been away from the Lord? Have you wandered off like Elimelech, from the house of bread, seeking after satisfaction outside? Don't linger on. Don't waste your time. You'll be empty-handed before you know it. Get back to where you belong. If God is calling you for a life, to a lifestyle of living by faith as a true disciple of Christ, come under His wings. There is room for everyone. Perhaps there's some here today, the Spirit of God is talking to you, but you're resisting. Consider these things. Perhaps you're going through a test of faith. Circumstances that you find yourself are not very pleasant. Examine the Word of God. Get a hold of His promises. Apply them. Appropriate them. If there is need for correction, correct it. If it is a chastening of the Lord, listen to Him. By appropriating, perhaps your faith could be increased. See, that's what the tests do. They just raise our notch up. Once you achieve this level, God allows another test so you can know Him some more. And these tests of faith are meant to increase our faith in Him. May the Lord bless these thoughts for His glory and for our benefit. And I appreciate the opportunity to share this with you. Uncle Dave.